Herod came up and he had an opportunity. The Bible says he was very glad to see Jesus, but he didn't have any questions for him. He only wanted to see Jesus do miracles. That's all he wanted. He was looking at Jesus as a novelty. Say, oh, this guy who was turning water to wine, who's doing all this crazy stuff, he's here now? Great, let's go see a show. When you think about it, sometimes today, that's how people respond to Jesus. They look at Jesus as not who he is, God in the flesh, but they look at Jesus as some type of thing they could say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus was a good guy. The question is, when it comes to us as believers, how do we respond to Jesus? Do we give Jesus the respect he deserves, or do we treat him like Herod? Do we treat Jesus as just somebody when we need something, or we want a nice little show, or when things are going wrong, or let me pray to Jesus? Or when things are going the way we want to, oh, you know what? You know, I should probably pray right now. How do we respond to Jesus? We don't want to respond like Herod did. Herod had an opportunity to shut this whole thing down, but he was selfish. He was looking for his own thing. He wanted to see miracles instead of actually finding out what was going on, if Jesus was actually had done the things that they said he'd do.
Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for April 1st, 2018. Today, Pastor Olu brings us a message called Resurrection Sunday, What Shall I Do with Jesus? Pastor Olu tells us the story of Jesus leading up to his death on the cross. He brings out how he was unjustly accused and punished for no reason at all. He tells us how King Herod was in a position to change the outcome of Jesus' situation, but instead he just wanted to see Jesus perform miracles. Now, Pastor Olu asks us the question, what will you do with Jesus? Now, he'll be reading from the book of John, so grab your Bible and follow along with us as we explore God's word here on Followers of the Way.
In preparing for today's message, I begin to think about what every pastor around the world was doing. Easter falls once a year. So usually on Easter Sunday, there's a message about the resurrection Jesus. So far, I've preached about 5 messages, I think, on the resurrection. And so the question is, okay, what can I say differently that I haven't said the first 5 times before? And so it was interesting looking, and I was just wondering, pastors who've been preaching for like 50 years, like, what do they do on Easter Sunday? Like, I'm going back to message number 7 and preach that one again. I don't know what they do. But I was looking at the whole time of Jesus, from the time of when Judas fell upon him in the garden and kissed him, all the way through to his resurrection. And I thought today it would be good to look at the trials of Jesus, the trials that Jesus went through. When we think about trials or courthouses, there's a couple of famous trials that come to mind. One, I guess some of you aren't old enough, but there was the O.J. Simpson trial. If you think about trials, the term was the trial of the century. Thinking about court cases that the entire world, I definitely say the entire United States, was watching. There was the prosecution and the defense. They went back and forth. It was televised. There was a verdict. Some people were pleased with the verdict. Some people were not pleased with the verdict. But since then, there have always been discussion on, did the jury get it right or did they get it wrong? Here in Florida, we've had a couple of trials that made national news. There was the Casey Anthony trial. There was the Trayvon Martin trial. And actually this week, the Nora Salmon trial, the wife of the guy who shot up that club a couple years ago. You know, I was listening to some of the discussions of it throughout the week. And I was like, man, they're going to burn this lady. They're going to make sure they get her. You know what I'm saying? I just knew that was going to happen. And then the verdict came out Friday that she was found not guilty of conspiring and knowing what her husband was going to do and blah, 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 blah. So that was kind of a shock for me. But when we look at trials, we know that there is some legality that goes. There are some rules and regulations. In America, we are innocent until proven guilty. I threw up air quotes for those who couldn't see that. But so there are some legality, some rules that have to happen. When we look at the trial of Jesus, it amazes me all of the things that went wrong. And I wouldn't even say went wrong. All of the things that were wrong, all the things that were illegal that went down when Jesus was actually tried. And so we're going to look at these guys who tried Jesus, and we're going to look at what was their response, and then what can we learn from them? as far as they're responding. Because in this case, we got to understand, so we all know the story. Jesus in the garden, Judas fell up on him, the Sanhedrin, the police came, they grabbed him, Judas kissed him, they grabbed him, they took him back, they began to try him, all these cases throughout the night, they whipped him, and they crucified him the next day. During this time, we know that the Bible says that Jesus was innocent. We know from what he did that he didn't do anything or commit any crimes. And so there were several people, five in fact, who had the opportunity to stop this that was going on. There was five people who had the opportunity to say, you know what? No, this man is innocent. We're not going to let this go forward. Everybody go home. We're going to finish this trial. And so we're going to look at them. The first one is John chapter 18. The first guy that they brought Jesus to, right after they got him in the garden, they snatched him up. And they brought him to a guy named Annas. John 18:12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. This was on a, if we're going with the Jesus died on a Friday and rose on a Sunday, this was on a Thursday night in our days of the weeks. So the band of soldiers and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, verse 13, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that they would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So the first guy they brought Jesus to after they arrested him was Annas. Now, Annas used to be the high priest. And it's funny when I think about this, during Jesus' time, and I think I said this before, during Jesus' time, they were still rolling like it was the times of Moses. They were still high priests. There was the temple. You know, there was the altar. They were sacrificing. You know, the priest used to tie the thing to his leg and go in once a year to the holies of holies and sacrifice. All this stuff was still popping off. All this stuff was still going on. And so Annas was an old high priest who was older. And when we look at history, it shows us that he was a political friend of the Romans during that time. He was also a Sadducee. They talk about him being a wicked guy. All right. So he was the high priest earlier. And so the first thing they do is they snatched up Jesus. They took him to Annas. Now, when you look at the scriptures, John chapter 18, John is actually the only one who talks about Jesus being brought to Annas first. There is no dialogue there. The Bible doesn't say what they talked to him about, what he asked Jesus, but we know he first brought him to him before he took him to the next guy who was Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas, the second guy who had an opportunity to interview or to try Jesus, he was the current high priest during that time. Annas was the high priest first, then his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became the high priest. Again, he was a crooked guy. He actually held the office of high priest for 18 years. He was only supposed to be high priest during that time for 1 year at a time. He was high priest for 18 years. History tells us that he was mischievous. He used to collaborate with the Romans all the time. As a matter of fact, the emperor during that time, Gracchus, had picked three different high priests before him. Like, made him high priest, fired him, made him high priest, fired him, made another guy high priest, fired him, and then finally settled on Caiaphas. And so there was rumors that there was some illegalities going on during that time. Amen. And so when we look at that, this is still in John. Look at me, John chapter 18, and we go down to verse 19. And so the high priest, talking about Caiaphas, began to question Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with the hand, saying, is this how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered, if what I said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said was right, why do you strike me? And Annas was sent bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. What happened here is that Caiaphas asked Jesus a question. He asked him about his disciples and his teachings. And we're going to look at what the questions they asked Jesus and what his response. Because Jesus' response during this time was very interesting. When he asked Jesus about his teaching and his disciples, Jesus' response was pretty much, you know what I teach. I've done nothing in secret. I've done nothing in hiding. Everything I've said has been out loud. Everything I've said has been in the public. And then the second thing that Jesus said that was interesting to me was give evidence about the wrong. Jesus was on trial. And Jesus said, if I've done something wrong, if I've done something illegal, where is the evidence? The reason why that's important is because you got to understand what's going on. This is Old Testament stuff that's going on right now. And so back in those days, they had the Supreme Court. Okay, the Supreme Court was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jews' Supreme Court. And so they were the ones who followed all the rules, all the laws. They made sure everything was done right according to the Torah, which was, of course, the scriptures. And then they had a couple other books. They had the Talmud, and then they had the Mishnah. And so these were the Jewish books that kind of held the oral tradition or the oral law, and the books that kind of held all the codes. This is what should happen. This is what should happen. When this happens, do this. And so the Supreme Court, or the Sanhedrin, was the one that's running that. So if anybody was on trial, if anybody in trouble, they had to go before the court or the Sanhedrin. And so there were some specific rules that had to be done. And we're going to look at how some of those specific rules were violated. But it was interesting to me, we look at Caiaphas. Notice that Caiaphas really wasn't interested in the truth. When we look at the response that he gave to Jesus, the idea was he was willing to compromise. Caiaphas had set up some deals with the Romans. He had got his position of high priest illegally. And because of his tie with the Romans, because of that, he was willing to say, okay, this guy Jesus is messing up this thing I got going on. And so he decided, I'm going to join these guys. We're going to burn this guy. We're going to set this guy down. The thing about Caiaphas was that he was the leader of the Sanhedrin because he was a high priest at that time. And that brings us to the next phase, or the third trial that Jesus had. So first he went to Annas. We don't know what went on. Then he went to Caiaphas. Caiaphas asked him those two questions. And then they brought him to the Sanhedrin. Still in John chapter 18. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, they were comprised of two different people. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you remember? We talked about it when we were looking at Paul. We were in Acts. Remember when Paul was under trial and they snatched Paul up and he was in front of Sanhedrin and they were going to kill him? And Paul said, I believe in the resurrection. Remember that? We talked about that. And then because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Put a mark on that one and thumbs up for that one. And Paul was able to cause that disrupt. Remember, and they start fighting against each other, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So that's what the Sanhedrin were. These are the same group of people. All right. And so they were all together inside of this place. The Sanhedrin had their own police force. They were the ones who fell up on Jesus and arrested him. We're going to look at some of the things that made what was going on illegal on the trial of Jesus. First thing, when they came up and grabbed Jesus, what time of the day was it? At night. The police came, they grabbed Jesus, they snatched him up at night. The Talmud was one of, again, the Jewish holy books. The Talmud stated that it was forbidden for the Sanhedrin to get together to have any type of court case or anything at night. Violation number one. But the Sanhedrin grabbed Jesus and he snatched him up at night. Number two, the Talmud said that anyone who's accused of a crime could not be examined or talked to privately or secretly. That's what the Talmud said. What happened? They snatched up Jesus and they took him to Annas' house. And he privately or secretly had a conversation with him. Number three, the Jewish law said that the Sanhedrin could not originate charges. The Sanhedrin couldn't come and say, okay, we're going to accuse Tally of blah, 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 blah. That was against the rules, against the law. What happened in this case? The Sanhedrin came up and originated these charges against Jesus. Number four, it was also Jewish law during that time that someone could not be arrested without being accused of anything. They had to be accused. And in order to be accused, you had to have two witnesses. So there had to be an accusation. There had to be two witnesses. And then I can arrest Tally. Okay? What happened with Jesus? They arrested him at night. No witnesses. No accusations. They didn't say why they arrested him. As a matter of fact, turn with me a couple of pages back to Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 57. So remember, they had snatched Jesus up. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered. So they snatched him up, took him to the high priest. Peter was following from a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards at the inn. Verse 59, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they may put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And so what they had done was they arrested Jesus, they brought him to trial, and then they said, okay, we got him here. Now we got to find somebody to witness against him. Hey, Jaden, did you see Tally? No. Hey, Los, did you see Tally? No, you didn't. Oh, my goodness. Miami, did you see Tally such and such and such? And so after they grabbed him and arrested him, they then looked for witnesses to bring accusations against him. This was the fifth violation of the Jewish law. I can go on and on and on. As a matter of fact, I was reading something that had like 12 things that went wrong during Jesus' trial, that were illegal during Jesus' trial. One of the other ones that really stand out was how they brought the charges against him. Look at Matthew 26, verse 60. But they found none, this is after they looked for him, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then a high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men can testify against you? The Bible says, but Jesus remained silent. I'll stop right there. So here's how it went down. They finally found two guys who come up and say, yeah, he said that he was going to destroy, tear down the temple and build it up in 3 days. Now, to say you're going to tear down the temple of God was a problem, was a crime, right? It was causing some issues. The problem is Jesus didn't say that. When we look in the scriptures, what Jesus said was, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He didn't say, I will destroy that temple right there, I knock it down and then I'll build it up. Jesus said, destroy this temple. Matter of fact, he was referring to his body when he said it. And they knew what he was talking about. But they brought that accusation against him. So follow me now. The accusation was, this man said he was going to destroy the temple. Okay? That's the crime we're accusing him of. Okay, we got a crime. What happened next? Jesus, did you say you were going to destroy the temple? Bible says that Jesus said nothing. Verse 63. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So something switched. First, the crime was he said that he was going to destroy the temple. Did you say you're going to destroy the temple? Silence. So then the guy said, well, tell us, are you Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And then Jesus said, yeah, I am. You have said so. But I tell you this. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand and the power coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and says, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. And they spit in his face and struck them and slapped them, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who struck you? What happened was they accused him of one thing. Didn't find anything for that. After the accusation of the one thing, he then was charged with blasphemy, which was not what the accusation was. So accused of one crime, charged for another one that had nothing to do with what they brought him in there for. And I like how they said, what more witnesses is needed? The reason they said that is because, according to the Talmud, if someone is accused of a crime, they need two witnesses. They said, we don't even need any witnesses no more. Again, violation of what was going on. Look with me in chapter 27, because here's the third thing that went wrong. They accused him of saying he was going to destroy the temple. They charged him with blasphemy, which was not the crime he was accused of. Then they took him to Pilate, chapter 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. The thing about the Gospels is everybody captured a piece of what went down, so you got to keep going back and forth to get the whole story. Look at Luke 23. I'll give you a second to get there. Accused of one crime, charged with another crime. We got him, blasphemy. He said he was Jesus. He said he was the Messiah. Then they took him to Pilate. Now, remember who Pilate was. Pilate was the Roman governor. We talked about that with Paul too, how that the Jews, they were under Roman law, and what happened was the Romans, they put a guy in charge of the area. Pilate was the Roman in charge during that time. And the Jews could not kill anybody. their laws of killing and committing capital punishment was snatched away. And so in order to get somebody killed, they had to go to Rome and ask them, can you kill this guy for us? And so they took him to Pilate. Now, Pilate could care less. Remember, Pilate was Roman. He could care less about these Jewish laws, blasphemy, you say it was God. Or the Romans believed in a billion gods. So it's cool. You want to be God? Great, you're God. We cool with that. So they had no issue with that. And so they had to come up with something else, because merely saying he was God was not enough for him to kill him. Accused of saying he was going to destroy the temple, charged with blasphemy. Luke chapter 23, then the whole company of them rose and brought him, Jesus, before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, watch this. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself was king. So they brought Jesus to Pilate under some whole new charges. They had nothing to do with any of the charges that was going on. And again, all those charges they brought him under were false. Jesus said none of those things. When we look at the Sanhedrin and the questions that they asked Jesus, I ask myself, are we like the Sanhedrin? The thing about the Sanhedrin, they were blinded by their own self-righteousness. They thought they were the ones that are in charge. They were running this thing for so long. And here comes this guy, Jesus, messing up the thing that they got going so well. And what happened was they were blinded by their self-righteousness and they were blinded by their rage. And so I think of myself as I look at these guys who had an opportunity to stop this murder of this innocent man. And I say, am I at times like the Sanhedrin? Do I at times allow my self-righteousness to get in the way of how I relate to Jesus? Self-righteousness means I look at myself, well, I'm better than them over there, you know, or I don't do those things those other heathens do. And so I'm this or I'm that. We have to be very careful. We look at these guys and was like, wow, they'll tell you, man, they're just liars, these cheaters. They shouldn't have done this. I can't believe God let them get away with this. But we have to also look at ourselves and say, make sure that we're not there like the Sanhedrin, that we aren't people who allow our self-righteousness to get in the way of making sure that we respond the correct way to Jesus. These people did not respond correctly to Jesus. And they brought him to Pontius Pilate. Pilate, of course, he heard two different charges. He had these things. Pilate began to ask him some specific questions. Turn with me back to John chapter 18. Pilate stands before Jesus in John chapter 18, and when you look at 28, it's interesting the dialogue that goes between Pilate and Jesus. Verse 33, so Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? That was his first question to Jesus. Jesus answers, do you say this of your own accord, or are you asking this for other people? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. Jesus answered and said, he asked him, what have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then the Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, said, yeah, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no fault with this man. The dialogue is interesting to me, and Pilate asked a couple questions. First, he asked him, he said, are you king of the Jews? Are you really king? Then he asked him, he said, Jesus responded that I am king, but my kingdom is not here on this earth. My kingdom is elsewhere. And we've been talking about that for the past, I don't know how many weeks. The fact that God's kingdom is not on this earth. Then Jesus, he asked him, he said, well, what are you king then? Are you king? Jesus responded, yes. And then he asked him, what is truth? That question right there, there's been many messages and many dialogues on that phrase, what is truth? But if you think about that, I often wonder what was going on through Pilate's mind during that time. He's sitting there. You got the crowd outside saying they want to kill this guy. He's sitting here looking Jesus face to face. He's asking Jesus these questions. He's realizing that Jesus is not who he's been accused of. He's not really doing all these things that say he's doing. And he begins to ask him simple questions. The fact that he asks him, Jesus tells him that those who love the truth are looking after me. They listen to his voice. And he asked him, what is truth? Pilate had an opportunity to shut all this thing down. But because of how he was set up, he fell prey to what the crowd was asking for. He had an opportunity to shut this down, but he wanted to be popular instead of right. There were some issues between Pilate and the Jews during that time, and he looked at this, the Bible says, you keep reading, as an opportunity for him to become friendly, more friendly with the Jews. As Christians, we must be able, and this is, I'm thinking about myself, as Christians, we must be able and prepared to take a stand for God's laws when it comes to that opportunity with Jesus. And we spent a lot of time these past couple of days when we talked about Daniel, looking at how do I make sure I take a stand? How can I take a stand for Christ? Pilate had an opportunity, but he chose to be popular instead of doing what he knew was right. And we all know the story about his wife. His wife even came to him at night and said, hey, man, let this man go. He's done nothing wrong, but he didn't listen to him. So Pilate, trying to be popular, said, okay, you know what? I'm not going to make this decision. So we have Jesus going to Annas, fake trial. Then he went to Caiaphas, fake trial. Then he went to Sanhedrin, fake trial. Then they took him to Pilate, fake trial. Pilate said, you know what? I'm not going to be the one to do this. I found out, overheard him say that he was from Galilee. He said, wait a minute, I'm not even the guy in charge of Galilee. Herod's in charge of Galilee. Send him to Herod. Now, mind you, all this happened at night. This was late at night that they snatched Jesus up. So this is going on from like 1 a.m. all the way to like 5 a.m. All through the night, this is happening. Jesus is snatched up, taken to this house, to that house, to this house, all through the night. When they got to Herod, and in Luke chapter 23, verse 6 through 12, they brought him to Herod, and the Bible says, I thought this was cool, when Pilate heard this, talks about Pilate sending him to Herod. So we get down to verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. So you think, okay, somebody with some sense. Somebody who heard about Jesus, somebody who's happy to be part of this whole thing. When he saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him. Amen. Herod was like, you know what? I've been wanting to see this Jesus guy. Now I get the opportunity. So you start thinking, okay, this should go a little bit better. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. And so he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. Then the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arrayed him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that day. For before this, they had been enemy to each other. And by the way, this is the son of Herod the Great, the guy who the wise men came and said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, what? Go out and kill all the babies. That was his father, Herod the Great. So he probably didn't like Jesus anyway. Herod came up and he had an opportunity. The Bible says he was very glad to see Jesus, but he didn't have any questions for him. He only wanted to see Jesus do miracles. That's all he wanted. He was looking at Jesus as a novelty. He said, oh, this guy who was turning water to wine, who's doing all this crazy stuff, he's here now? Great, let's go see a show. When you think about it, sometimes today that's how people respond to Jesus. They look at Jesus as not who he is, God in the flesh, but they look at Jesus as some type of thing they could say. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus was a good guy. The question is, when it comes to us as believers, how do we respond to Jesus? Do we give Jesus the respect he deserves, or do we treat him like Herod? Do we treat Jesus as just somebody when we need something, or we want a nice little show, or when things are going wrong, or let me pray to Jesus? Or when things are going the way we want to, oh, you know what? You know, I should probably pray right now. How do we respond to Jesus? We don't want to respond like Herod did. Herod had an opportunity to shut this whole thing down, but he was selfish. He was looking for his own thing. He wanted to see miracles instead of actually finding out what was going on, if Jesus was actually had done the things that they said he'd do. After Herod, they brought him back to Pilate. So we're talking now 6 trials that Jesus was under all through the middle of the night. And when we look back in John chapter 18, 4 times Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. I find nothing to charge him with. He has done nothing wrong. I have no grounds to put him to death. I can't do anything for you guys. The Bible says that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. And that brings me to the questions that Pilate asked that we as believers and that the world needs to ask themselves. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Side note, some of you may be wondering, wait a minute, why do we have to keep going back and forth to four different books to see what went on with this story? I'll give you a quick story. Let's say that Jaden, Los, and Miguel all went to a Michigan game. Let's just throw that out there. So you come back from the game and they say, hey, Jaden, what happened to the game? How'd it go? Jaden will tell you something. Hey, Miguel, what happened to the game? How'd it go? Miguel will tell you something. Hey, Los, how did it happen to the game? How'd it go? Los will tell you something. Now, Jaden's going to tell you from his point of view. Los is going to tell you from his point of view. Miguel's going to tell you from his point of view. Jaden might say something that Los leaves out. Miguel might say something that Jaden leaves out. Why? Because they're three different people with three different points of view. They were all in the same place. They saw what happened, but their description is going to be differently. That's what happened with the Gospels. So you have Matthew, Luke, and John, and all these three tell the same story, but they come from different point of view. So that's why we have to keep going back and forth to look at them. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate is standing in front of the Jews. He's saying, look, I tell you what, I will give you Barabbas. He's a crook. Let Jesus free, and then we'll kill Barabbas. They say, no, we want to let Barabbas free. We want you to kill Jesus. Verse 21, I'll start there for Miami. The governor again said to him, which of these two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus whom you call the Christ? That's the question. That's the question that we must ask. That's the question that the world must ask. What must I do with Jesus? The Bible later on says that Pilate went and he washed his hands and said, you know what? I'm done with this. I found nothing that this guy did wrong, so I'm going to wash my hands of it. But it goes back to that question. What are you going to do with Jesus? The lesson I learned from Pilate, a couple of things. One, you can't wash your hands of Jesus. Jesus is not the guy to be like, oh, whatever. I'm not going to make a choice. We all have to make a decision upon Jesus. That's a question that we all must answer. What will you do with Jesus? Hopefully you've already answered that question. You made a decision that you were going to accept Jesus as your personal savior, that you were going to give your life to Jesus, that you were going to turn over your right to live your own life and give that right to Jesus and to follow him. That's the only correct response there. But the world has to answer that question too. What are you going to do with Jesus? You just can't wash your hand with that because Jesus said some amazing things. He said that he was God. He said that he was going to rise from the dead. He said that all of us are sinners. He said that we were going to be judged one day. And so we have to respond to that. It's funny to think about Jesus going through these six trials by five different men because of who he was. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 19:11, it says, then the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and maketh war. What was funny is that Pilate, Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, and Herod, they were all judging the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. And one day the Bible says that we're going to all fall on our knees in front of him and declare that he is Lord. The question is, when are you going to do it? Notice, in five courts and in six trials, Jesus was never convicted of anything. And so the Bible says that Jesus volunteered himself. He gave himself up for us so that we wouldn't have to die. And so the question for us, bodies of Christ, believers, what are you going to do with Jesus? I challenge you to allow that to be a daily question. Every day you wake up in the morning, you go brush your teeth, you look in the mirror, ask yourself that question. What am I going to do with Jesus today? How am I going to respond like Jesus today? How am I going to be like Christ today? That's the question that Pilate asked? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Because that question dictates how we live, how we represent Jesus throughout the day. And then to the unsaved world, the same question that Pilate asked, what is truth? Little did he know that truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. And so to the world, the question also becomes, what are you going to do with Jesus? As we stand in Babylon, our responsibility is to be Christ. And so that's a good question you can ask your friends. You say, hey, I don't know how to witness, or it's kind of confusing or kind of scared. A simple thing to ask him is, hey, what you think about Jesus? The same question that Pilate asked. Because when that comes up, see, that takes it more than, hey, do you believe in God? Well, sure, I believe in God. Okay, that's cool, but that's not enough. So I like to ask people, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Because that makes it personal, and that brings up some very serious things that Jesus said. And so as we close today, 6 trials, 5 people that he went before, yet he was found guilty of nothing. Matter of fact, he was charged of nothing. And they still took him, and they beat him. They hung him on a tree, and they killed him. The Bible says that he willingly gave up his life for you and for me. He went through those trials, dragged all across the city, all through the night, for you and for me. And the Bible said that he rose with victory in his hand. And I'm thankful for that, because the true judge is actually alive. He's sitting in heaven. And as a matter of fact, in Daniel, this last one I promise, Daniel chapter 7, I think it is. This is real cool because we're reading Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 7, you might say, hey, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, he said something that didn't make any sense. He said, you'll see the sun coming on the clouds. Like, why would he all of a sudden just bring up coming down on clouds and stuff? Look at Daniel chapter 7. So this is Daniel talking, 10 to 13. I saw night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all people, all nations, and all languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. When Jesus told Pilate, he said, and you will see me coming down on the clouds of heaven. He was letting him know, oh, yeah, I'm king. As a matter of fact, I'm God. That same person that Daniel prophesied, that is who's standing right here in front of you. And I have all dominion and all power, and my kingdom will never be destroyed. And I'm thankful for that, that the king himself, the most powerful judge in all the land, took off his glory robe and came down and died for you and for me so that we can have life and we can have victory. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for this time in your word. We thank you, God, for what you did for us, God. We thank you for what you endured. We thank you for what you allowed men to put you through, God, so that your word can be fulfilled, God, and so that we can have eternal life. We pray, God, that as a body of Christ, that we will not take it for granted, God. And as your word say, we will live worthy of this calling which we have with you. We thank you for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.